Please open your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as I read a portion of Scripture in preparation for the message. This is one of those times when I'm bringing a topical message to you instead of an exposition of Scripture. But we need to get something straight as Christians. And that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what Paul preached. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, what was that? What is it that Paul preached to them, that they receive, that they stand in, by which they are saved, which they should hold fast? It is simply this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent to us your Son, your dear Son, and ask that you would help us to understand the gospel that we may live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe that somehow we Christians have complicated the gospel. Paul was so simple. When he explained to them the gospel that he preached, the gospel that they received, the gospel in which they stand, are saved, and are to hold fast to, it is simply this: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Somehow, in the midst of all our teachings and programs and worship, we have forgotten the simplicity of the gospel. And it's easy to do. It's so easy to become distracted, confused, to set our minds on other things, even spiritual matters and books and tapes and all kinds of activities, and forget that the gospel is this, that the Son of God has invaded this dark world. He has died upon a cruel cross for sinners, that we might escape the wrath to come. And He rose from the dead in power to show that this is not a fable, this is not a legend, it's not a lie, it's not falsehood. That this is what the essence of life is about. Knowing God and believing in Christ and living for Him. It's that simple. The truth of Jesus' resurrection is as much a central part of Christianity as is His crucifixion, and in some ways more so. If you will read through the book of Acts, you will see something that I don't hear talked about very much. In almost every sermon preached in Acts by Peter and Paul, the content of that message especially centers upon the resurrection of Christ. In fact, as they go through the sermons, as they preach the gospel to people, they mentioned His life, His death, and the resurrection is the focal point of the message. They said, "We are witnesses that He rose from the dead, and it makes a difference in your life." When Paul was writing to Timothy in his second epistle, and he was telling Timothy, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to suffer for it. And it's going to be hard. That's when he said to him, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The Christian life is essentially this. Every day and every moment of the day, being aware of and living in these truths, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and we no longer fear the wrath of God and have heaven as our home, and that He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that He is alive and with us and watching over us and is coming again. And that everything that we do and everything that we think falls under the shadow of these truths. If Jesus Christ really rose from the dead, everything is different in life. But if you have not believed that truth and committed yourself to that truth, there is nothing for you in Christianity. Paul said to the Corinthians that he could not forget the central truths of the gospel, that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day as the Scripture had predicted. And he said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness concerning God that He raised Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, as some kind of religion to help us through our trials and sorrows in this life, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied, because we have lived a lie, we have believed a lie, and there is no truth in it, and we are fools. And the people that are right are the people who have stolen, the people who have killed, the people who have hated, the people who have lived their lives selfishly upon their own pleasures, no matter who it hurt or how it hurt them. This is either true or false. There is no gray area in this. He either rose from the dead, and we commit our lives to that truth, and it transforms everything in our lives. Or he did not rise from the dead, and we are fools and lost in a sea of ignorant humanity. It is the one great truth of history. And everyone in the world decides whether they believe it or not. There is no such thing as neutrality concerning the resurrection of Christ, where you stand back and you've heard of his resurrection and you say, yeah, I'm going to think about that. The testimony of history is that he was crucified and rose from the dead. And every moment of the day, we are either committed to that fact or not. And that's what living by faith is. It makes a difference whether he rose from the dead or not. And Paul recognized this truth, that Christianity hinges upon the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If he did not, then the best thing that could happen in all of our lives is this: that we close the doors of this church and we go do our own thing and quit living a lie. Dr. J.N.D. Anderson, who just until a few years ago was dean of the Faculty of Law at London University, or the University of London, wrote about Christ's resurrection in these words: if it is true, then it is the supreme fact of history. And to fail to adjust one's life to its implications means irreparable loss. If it is not true, if Christ is not risen, then Christianity is all a fraud foisted on the world by liars, or at best, deluded simpletons. It's either true or it's not. If it's false, there's no truth in Christianity. But if it is true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have to commit yourself to that fact and that truth and live by it every day or suffer the consequences. This morning, it is impossible for me to cover all of the historical evidence of the resurrection of Christ and its implications on our lives. But there are a few things that I would like to say this morning. And it is my hope that we will clarify one thing, that the gospel of Christ is this: that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And if we could grasp the simplicity of those truths and the profoundness of those truths and the implications of those truths on every area of our life, we would be transformed every day. The first thing that I'd like to bring out about this is that your view of Jesus Christ depends upon your view of his resurrection. He claimed to bring truth from God, and he told his disciples, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He claimed to be the Son of God, and that every word that he said, which we have recorded in the Gospels, not every word, but the important words God wanted us to have recorded, that they are true words. They're not opinions of a religious man. They are inspired words of God on which we can build our lives with absolute truth. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart. Love one another as I have loved you. And on and on and on and on. His words are truth. But if he did not rise from the dead, then all of his words are lies. And to build your life upon his words is foolish. Many times he told his disciples these words, "The Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." He told this to his disciples beforehand, many times. But if he did not rise from the dead like he predicted, then he's just another deluded man or liar. And whether you accept the resurrection of Christ or not, is your conclusion upon what he is. If you refuse to build your life upon the truth of his death and resurrection and the implications of those truths upon your life every day, you are calling Jesus Christ a fake and a liar. There is no neutral ground. There is no gray area. It is black. It is white. It is true. It is false. Christianity is coming to the point in your life where you commit yourself to the Son of God as true and risen from the dead. And a refusal to do that is to call him a liar. We have no choice, really. Sometimes Christianity is preached, well, you have a choice. You can become a Christian or not. As if we're in some neutral position, trying to decide the eternal destiny of our soul. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, according to John 3:36, that those who have not come to Christ, the wrath of God abides on them already. We are already in the no position. It is his resurrection which tells us we must choose the yes position. It is not a neutral fact. The consequences of refusing to believe in the resurrection of Christ is a rejection of his person, a rejection of whatever truth he claims to have brought, and a turning away from the God of heaven. You have no choice. Every knee shall bow to him. One day, every knee shall bow to him who is risen from the dead. And it is only those who have bowed to him on earth who shall enter into his eternal kingdom. This is not some little choice we make of whether to have chocolate or vanilla ice cream. This is a facing the fact that we have no choice at all, that the Son of God has entered this dark world to bring light and life because the world is condemned already. And he is our only refuge. He is our only hope. He is our only eternal life himself. If he rose from the dead, he is who he said he was. If he did not, he is a liar. Which is he to you? Well, as we're going to see, whether you commit yourself to that truth that he is risen determines whether you believe him or not. There's no such thing as saying, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and refusing to commit your life to him as Lord. There's no such thing. There's only self-deception in that position. I'd like to tell you some of the reasons I believe in the resurrection of Christ. When you look at history and see that the Bible is a book, you find that it's a book of history. It is the most well-attested book in history that we have. There are more ancient manuscripts closer to the time of the writing of the Bible than any other document that we have in the archives of any library in the world. When we're talking about 1,000 or especially 2,000 years ago, the Bible is more attested than any other book in history. There are plenty of archaeologists in this century who over and over have gone to the Bible and attested that it is an historically accurate book. But you need to understand that it was in the last century that a lot of scholars said the Bible is not true historically, because they had not discovered some of the names and places of the Bible. For instance, it was a theory in the last century that when it's recorded in the Old Testament that Israel in the north established a separate kingdom and built another temple, which was an exact replica of the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, that was just a fable and it was not true. Last month, archaeologists dug down under the foundations of another building on Mount Gerizim and found the foundations for an exact replica of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, exactly as the Old Testament says. Over and over again, the scripture has testified to its historical accuracy. Luke, when he wrote his gospel, introduced it with these words: as inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those from whom the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have helped them, handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke is considered one of the great historians of history. Sir William Ramsay, in this century, the early part of this century, concluded that Luke's account is the most accurate history he has ever read in the ancient Near East. Over and over, those who've investigated the historical background of the Old and New Testaments have come away amazed at its accuracy. And yet, when one looks at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a whole group of New Testament scholars today called the Jesus Seminar, who recently voted that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And that was put on the religion page in the Baton Rouge paper just a few weeks ago. Why? Why would these people say Jesus did not rise from the dead? Well, I would like to tell you why. Because they approached the New Testament with this principle: it is impossible for someone to rise from the dead and stay alive. That's it. They have no scholarship, no testimony, no historical manuscripts or resources that say Jesus walked around in Galilee. I was looking at Walden books this past week through the religion shelf, and It had a book, Jesus Lived in India. And the theory was that after he rose from the dead, after he was crucified, he was never really killed, and he sneaked away and went down to India and lived around there for a while. That's put on the bookshelves in a bookstore for people to read. There is no historical evidence for that. None whatsoever. It's the theory and invention of someone's mind. And do you know why they did that? Because that means they would have to believe in the resurrection of Christ and the implications it has on their life and the moral choices they make each day and the future that they have to live by and in. Every historical evidence that we have in the Bible and outside of the Bible from the first and second century testifies that he was crucified upon the tree and that he rose from the dead. Why would someone not want to believe that? Well, it isn't because there's no history involved in it. The real problem is our hearts. To believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ means we have to change our whole life. That he is alive, whether we like it or not. That his words are true and have implications on our lives. That the choices that we make each day must be based upon submitting to his will, where we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that everything that happens to us in our lives has a purpose in his kingdom, in his will, and not in our will. Everyone agrees that Jesus was a great person and lived and died. Pilate had one of his soldiers double check that Jesus was dead upon the cross. And according to the scriptures, a spear was thrust into his side so that blood and water flowed out to make sure that he was dead. His body was then wrapped in 70 pounds of aromatic spices and linens, which probably would suffocate any living person. He was placed in a rock-hewn grave that was closed with a huge rock that took several men to move. The tomb was sealed. It was guarded by the Jews, his enemies, to prevent tampering. And then the Bible says, now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. And for the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples many times, performing signs and wonders as proof, it says in the scripture. He appeared to Thomas, who said, I will not believe in him unless I put my finger in the holes of his hand and my hand into his side. And he appeared to Thomas and said, come here, Thomas. Here is my hand, put your finger in it. Here is my side, put your hand in it. And Thomas fell down before him. The one who would not believe saw with his own eyes and cried out, my Lord and my God. That's the only proper reaction to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, any other reaction is extremely dangerous. There is no in between. We bow the knee now, we bow the knee later when it's too late. He is risen, as he said, and the implications of that truth are astounding. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Every testimony we have in history is that Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead as he said. What are the implications of this? For the person who has never repented of their sins and confessed that they are guilty before God and deserve his judgment, the person who has never repented of sin and come to Jesus Christ and bowed to him as Savior and Lord from sin, promising to follow him. For that person, Paul preached a sermon in Acts 17. And here's what he said. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. If he rose from the dead, it is a truth, a fact, that every person will stand before God and be judged by the great judge of all the earth, who is Jesus Christ himself. And we will be, those people who do that and wait till that moment to see him will be as shocked that he is alive as Paul was on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He is not a neutral fact. God has appointed him, and the proof of that is his resurrection from the dead. For someone to sit back and say, "Sure, I believe Jesus rose from the dead," but not to commit your life to him in submission, in repentance from sin, and turning to him as Lord, does no good. In fact, it brings greater condemnation by refusing to come to him as Lord. But if you believe that he really rose from the dead, then there is a promise that is given to you. Jesus said, "He that believes in me shall never pass through the judgment. He shall never die." He does not come into judgment because he has already passed out of death into life. His resurrection is the only hope that you have to escape the wrath to come. But here is a person who has come to this point and they've realized all of their righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight, and they have broken his laws, and they need a savior. They need a refuge. They need a safe place to flee to and find God's mercy instead of God's justice. Here is a person who has seen the crucifixion of Christ and understood he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here is a person who has seen in Jesus Christ their only refuge. At that point, the resurrection of Christ becomes one of the sweetest hopes in their life. It means, first of all, that he really was who he claimed to be, a God who cares so much for human souls that he is willing to humble himself and become man and enter into this dark world and do whatever is necessary for someone like you and me. That we have a God who cares, a God who notices us, a God who knows for us and is willing to get his hands dirty in the act of redemption to save us. And to think that God doesn't care for me or doesn't notice me becomes a ridiculous statement. What does God have to do to prove that he cares for people like you and me? He has already given his son. His son has suffered an innocent death. And then he rose from the dead and showed himself to witnesses to prove to us and to show us that he is alive and real and cares for our souls. Why should we doubt him? Why should we suspicion that he does not care for us? Why should we think that he is ignoring us or unconcerned for us? He has risen from the dead to show us that God is love, God is merciful, and God is kind to sinners. The second thing the resurrection means to the Christian is the promise of daily strength. Somehow, I think sometimes we get into the mode, I believe that he was the Son of God. I believe he was crucified, buried, and rose again. And somehow we think that's all there is. It is his resurrection that tells us that he ascended into heaven and is alive today. He is alive. He is alive. He is ruling the universe. He is thinking of us. The New Testament says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that he is bringing to the attention of his Father every detail of every one of our lives every day. That there's not a moment of the day when his eye is not upon each one of his children. While we sleep, he is awake watching over us. While we are confused, he is directing our lives to cause good to come out of evil. While we are weak, he is strong. While we're confused, he's wise. When we know not even what to pray, he is praying for us because he is alive, he is risen, and he has promised to send his Holy Spirit to dwell in and with every one of his children, that we are never alone, no matter how you feel, no matter whether everyone has deserted you or not. He is with us. The last words that he said to his disciples in the Great Commission is this: I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. No matter whether you felt it or not, if you're a Christian, not a day has passed in your life, not a moment when he was not right there with you, beside you, and in you. I'm thankful for that. That no matter how I feel, I can know he is there. What more could we want from a God who is so great? And the resurrection of Christ tells me that he will never leave me or forsake me. And the final thing in closing this morning is this. You have a future, and it is not in this world. If you are a believer in the resurrection of Christ, all of the things you're worried about, concerned about, and bitter about in this life are nothing compared to the eternity and place that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is preparing for every one of his people. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. And we don't have to be afraid of life anymore. The fact that he is risen from the dead is such a comfort. It puts everything in perspective. Those things that used to make us so angry at what other people do or do to us are very minor things compared to the glories and blessings of dwelling with Christ. So what if we're treated unjustly in this world? So was He. So what if we suffer when we're innocent of something? So did He. So what if our life plans do not work out as we planned them and wished them to be all of our lives, and now every place we turn is a roadblock, a roadblock, a roadblock? I tell you that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will experience one moment of heaven and never be discouraged or disappointed again in what they did not get on earth. It will not even be a part of their thinking anymore. To face an eternity with God and with His grace and kindness and love, to dwell forever with His people, to be free of pain and suffering and crying and tears, to dwell in that place that Jesus said He is preparing for every one of His people is so happy and so satisfying and so glorious that we will look upon all our worries and fears and anxieties and complaining in this life as the ignorant grumblings of little children who do not know how they are blessed. And if we believe in the resurrection of Christ now and let that truth seep into our souls and be the faith on which we act each day, the blessing is that we can be happier now before we get there. And that secret is only for those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. Well, I have to stop, but I want to remind you what Paul said to Timothy. He said, when you're a soldier, you suffer in battle. When you're a farmer, you till the earth by the sweat of your brow. When you're an athlete, you have to suffer pain in order to win the race. And when you're a Christian, you have to fight the good fight of faith every day. How shall you do that, Timothy? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would help everyone in this room to face the fact of Jesus' resurrection and to submit to its truth and the implications of it in our lives, that every day His resurrection tells us that these things are true, that heaven is our true home, that this world is not our true home, that death is not the end, that it is only the beginning of eternal life, that our sins are forgiven in Christ, and we no longer have to fear the judgment of God, and that every circumstance of our lives is being ruled by a Lord who is alive and risen, and we can trust Him. We can trust Him when He was on the cross, and we can trust Him when He's ruling our lives. Help us to believe in the resurrection and to commit our lives to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.